Privilege to have the Word of God. Would you please open your Bibles with me and turn to the book of Galatians, the second chapter. Galatians chapter 2. And I'm going to back up a little bit. In the bulletin it says 17 to 21. That's the text, but to give us a little more context, I want to back up to verse 11 in Galatians 2. Once you've found that, would you stand with me? Listen carefully. This is the Word of God. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, and yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." May the living God be pleased to open his word to the hearts of his people. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, we know you by your word and spirit. We have never seen you. We have never heard an audible voice. And yet, we love you. And we anticipate glory that is ahead. And it's because of your word and the faithful ministry of your Spirit, his work within us, that we believe these things, we stand upon them, and we walk in them. And so, Lord, again, we seek a blessing. Open the Scriptures to us. Speak to our hearts. Speak to each one of us as if we were the only person in the room and we were sitting here with Jesus Christ himself and he were talking to us. Set our hearts on fire. Cause us to not only believe the truth, but to love the truth and to proclaim the truth through our words and our deeds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Always very quotable, C.H. Spurgeon wrote these words. Now listen carefully, all of you. "The great guide of the world is fashion, and its God is respectability." two phantoms at which brave men laugh. How many of you look around on society to know what to do? It's a good question. How much of the world around you, whether it's through television or neighbors or your iPad or whatever, you look and you watch and you say, oh, that's what I should be doing at the present time. That's what I should be wearing. That's how I should be talking. That's what I should look like. That's how I should spend my time and my money. You watch the general current and then float upon it. You study the popular breeze and shift your sails to suit it. And then he says something very striking. He says, true men do not do so. Godly men and godly women do not do so. We don't look around. We look up and we look into the Word of God, and that's where we take our stand. In the last chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, there's a paragraph there with a number of exhortations and commands. And one of them, I'll never forget it when I first read it, and it simply says, act like men. And act like godly women. In a world that just says, get on board and sail along with us and do whatever your heart dictates. Do whatever you feel. Spurgeon goes on, he says, you ask, is it fashionable? If it is fashionable, it must be done. Fashion is the law of multitudes. But it is nothing more than the common consent of fools. And the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And the fool has said in his heart, you don't really believe in Jesus, do you? You don't really believe that this book is the Word of God, given by God Himself, do you? You don't really believe in a cross where somebody actually went to a cross and bled and died, do you? And what is your response? What is your answer? What is my answer? Well, we see the answer of the Apostle Paul. Things were slipping, and Paul saw this, and Paul took a stand. And there's two main truths that I want to look at that ought to be near and dear to your heart every single day. One is justification, and the other is sanctification. One is our standing before God, and the other is our union with Christ. Wow. Brothers and sisters, we stand on this. We live by this. When you die, where you spend eternity is based upon this. That's how important it is. Justification by faith brings sinners into a right relationship with God and also into a spiritual union with Christ. Both are very important. Both are found in our text. Now, this is interesting how this passage with Ephesians, how they overlap one another, the controversies that Paul had to face. Because in Ephesians chapter 3, we looked last week at verses 1 to 7, and Paul talked about this mystery that was revealed to the apostles and prophets that had not been revealed before. And the mystery was that the Jews and Gentiles, through faith in Jesus, are one in Jesus Christ. And that was a great controversy to the Jewish people, and many of them hated Paul for that and tried to murder him, tried to get rid of him because they hated that so much. And we're going to look at a different angle on that same controversy in Galatians here. Notice in verses 11 to 14, Paul publicly rebukes Peter and other Jewish Christians in Antioch for giving in to the legalism of the Judaizers. See, Paul took a stand. And Paul said, I will stand and publicly rebuke even the Apostle Peter in front of everyone. If it meant to compromise the gospel, I will not compromise. In 15 and 16, he then explained that both Jews and Gentiles are justified through faith in Christ alone and not through works of the law. And he will repeat that through these paragraphs consistently. This morning, Paul takes a principled stand on the truth of the gospel and deals with the implied objections here of the Judaizers, of those who said, oh, yeah, we'll believe in Jesus Christ, but you've got to add various works of the law. You've got to be circumcised. You have to do other things in order to be saved. Point number one, why justification by faith alone is right. We first of all look at Christ's death and what it does. It joins Jews and Gentiles together. And remember, in Ephesians, we saw that the Gentiles hated the idea that I have to come outside of my Judaism. I have to lay aside all these practices and all the rules and regulations, set them aside, and I have to come to the foot of the cross and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, turn from my sins and trust in Him alone, apart from any works of the law, to be saved. How humbling is that? Especially when they looked to the right and to the left and they saw Gentiles on each side of them doing the very same thing. You see, they knew that the Gentiles at some time in history were going to come in. See, Abraham, covenant of grace was going to go forth to the whole world. But they had no idea that the types and shadows they were living in were going to be set aside when Jesus Christ came and set them aside and fulfilled the law perfectly on behalf of Jews and Gentiles alike. They didn't know that. And Paul has to fight for it. And Paul in Galatians is very sharp and straightforward. He does not budge an inch. And brothers and sisters, it doesn't mean we're mean-spirited. It just means we live with conviction. And there are some things we don't compromise on. In verse 17, he writes, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? And he goes, certainly not. Paul says, my desire or endeavor to be justified in Christ makes me a sinner in the Judaizers' eyes? I am in sin by proclaiming Christ alone? How so? I'm not keeping the law, they say. I'm not doing what I should be doing. I'm eating with Gentile sinners now, and I'm blowing it. And you see, Peter at that moment was wavering, so he removed himself from the Gentile table and went over and sat with the exclusive, set-apart Jewish table. And Paul says the whole dividing wall has been broken down. Jews and Gentiles should be sitting together. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, it cuts through all of the racism and all of the politics and everything else in this world. And it says, in Jesus Christ, we're brothers and sisters. And we should stand upon that and live that. And that's the kind of pressure, though, that Peter felt and Peter gave into. And there are times in our life, in our walk with Christ, we give into it as well. We should speak and we keep our mouth closed. We should say something about what is taking place and we just don't want to be ashamed. We just don't want people to laugh at us. We just don't want to look weird. And so we keep our mouths closed. And we should speak the truth. But then they say the implication here is that this makes Christ a servant of sin. And Paul just simply says, certainly not. May it never be. In our day, he would have said, no way. Jesus is not leading us into sin, a servant of sin. In Mark chapter 7, Mark tells us that Jesus declares all foods clean. And so this idea that I can't eat with this person, I can't eat their food, and those kind of things. Jesus declared them all clean. In Acts chapter 10, we see a form of food. Peter on the roof sees a vision, and there's a sheet that's lowered, and there's all kinds of clean and unclean animals mixed together in the sheet. And the voice comes, "Kill and eat, Peter." And Peter says, "No, I can't kill and eat. I'm a Jew. My whole life, I've been very careful. I've never had a ham sandwich yet, and I'm not going to have one today, Lord," you see. And it comes down again, "Kill and eat." And Peter began to realize the dietary laws, you see, they're abrogated, but there's a bigger picture here. It has to do with the union of Jews and Gentiles in Christ. That's what Peter learned on that day and the days to follow. But he was a Jew, and so he had that knee-jerk habit reaction to go back to and be with the Jews. And that's where Paul had to say, "I love you, Peter, but you're wrong at this point. And the truth of the gospel is more important." J. Gresham Machen wrote, "If we became sinners when we gave up the law as a means of salvation, is Christ who led us to take that step a helper in sin?" And he goes, "No, he is not a helper in sin, for in this particular case, unlike ordinary cases, it was not a sin to tear the thing down. The law itself commanded us to tear it down, so that Christ, in leading us to tear it down, did not lead us to be transgressors of the law. On the contrary, we became transgressors of the law if, going back upon what Christ led us to do, we built up the law." You see, and we held up that wall between Jew and Gentile. The ceremonial law had been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It spoke of Him, and He fulfilled it. And now He's saying, the truth is found in Me. It's found in a living person. It's not found in keeping these various laws. It's found in coming to Me, in Me alone. Notice verse 18 in our text. "For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor." Paul says, if I go back, I'm sinning. And that's why I had to rebuke Peter, my brother. Notice Paul says, "if I." He puts himself right in the middle of the argument. He's very gracious to Peter and Barnabas and the other brothers there. He knows that he could fall back just as they have fallen back. He knows that. None of us are exempt from sin. "But if I rebuild the wall, i.e. the law between Jew and Gentile that divided us." To build the wall brings what? Division and condemnation from the law. In essence, I'm turning from Christ back to the law. Faith in Christ plus law would be sin on my part. Christ's death, Christ's resurrection alone save from sin, from hell. And it unites divided human beings. This is the hope for the Middle East, for example, to proclaim the gospel of God, the sovereign saving grace. And so it's not Paul who sins, it's the Judaizers who sin by misunderstanding and applying the law. They didn't understand the purpose of the law. It was to drive them out of themselves, to show themselves how wicked they were, how unable they were to please God. And it was to drive them to Christ. It was a tutor. And when Christ came, you see, it was set aside now for those who believe on Jesus Christ. Circumcision was not required. Secondly, they were perverting the gospel by adding something to the gospel message. And in talking with people in the cults, you can see that works in various ways, different shades, are added to the gospel. Oh, yes, I believe in Jesus. Of course, their Jesus and your Jesus are two different people. But I believe in Jesus, and I believe you have to do this, and you have to do that, and you have to do that. It's the same heresy. They sin by dividing Jews and Gentiles. And so those who join them, by implication, do the very same thing. Peter was blowing it for the time being, and I'm sure he never forgot that day. And at times we do the very same thing today. Calvin wrote in his day against gaining merit. You see, it's not something old or new. It's something that has continued throughout the history of the church, this challenge. And Calvin wrote, "For they do not mean that by faith in Christ there comes to us the capacity either to procure righteousness or only to acquire salvation, but that both are given to us. Therefore, as soon as you become engrafted into Christ through faith, you are made a son of God, an heir of heaven, a partaker in righteousness, a possessor of life. And by this, their falsehood may be better refuted. You obtain not the opportunity to gain merit, but you have the very merits of Christ, for they are communicated to you." You understand that? In justification, you see, our sins are not only forgiven, but we gain the merits of Christ. It's called the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us. And God states the fact that you are forgiven. And He states the fact as the judge of all the earth, and you stand righteous in my Son. And you haven't even lifted a finger. It's controversial. You haven't done anything, and you have this right standing before the Holy God. All because of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 2. We went through that. He talks about killing the hostility. He talks about breaking down the wall. And we went into that in detail. You see, these passages, really, it's interesting to study Scripture with Scripture and to see how they give commentary to one another. Killing the hostility. And the Judaizers, what are they doing? They're bringing the hostility back. They're creating that division that Jesus shed His blood to get rid of. Secondly, notice the law kills, but the law kills that I might have life. Notice verse 19, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God." You see, the Jews misunderstood the law. The law showed me my sin. It showed me my inability. That I was cursed and damned and lost before God. And how many people have you come across, even in your daily life or loved ones, members of our families, that still think I'm good enough? That comes from this spirit. I'm okay because I'm a really good person. And I'm a good citizen. And they have no idea. What they need is the law to come down upon them and show them who they really are before a holy God and show them that they are lost and undone. That's a good place for them to be because, you see, they're open and ready for the gospel. But if I'm already righteous, why do I need somebody else's righteousness? If I'm already a pretty good person, why do I need Jesus? Maybe you need Him, but I don't need Him. And that's the spirit we run into because people have no concept of the holiness of God and the character of God revealed in His holy law. And we need to gently bring that to them. Have you ever run through some of the Ten Commandments with someone and asked them, "Have you kept this in every thought and word and deed your whole life?" Because that's what God demands. I've never heard anybody say, "Yes, I have." Because they've just broken one of them by making that statement. I died to the law, Paul says. as a way of salvation. I saw that I could not be saved by law keeping. Remember? In Philippians 3, Paul said, all my righteous works were garbage. That's how crystal clear it became to Paul. I was working so hard. I was a teacher of the law, trained in the best seminary in the land. Dr. Paul. I had power. I had authority. I was doing everything I thought the law wanted me to do. And Jesus came to me and He opened my eyes. And you know what? I died that day. Paul died. Have you died? Have you come to that place in life that you have died to yourself? You realize that there is nothing there yet but sin, and you've come to realize that Christ is everything? He is everything. The law slew my works righteousness, says Paul. I died through the death of Christ so that through union with Christ in His resurrection, I might live to God. Machen puts it this way. Away, says Paul, with all this inconsistency, which confesses that we did wrong in giving up the law as a means of salvation, and which thereby confesses that Christ did wrong in leading us to do it. I, for my part, will have nothing to do with such inconsistency. I broke with the law as a means of salvation, not temporarily, but forever, because I died that I might live to God. And that's the very language of the text, the very language of the Apostle Paul. Justification by faith in Christ is my righteousness. There's no other way. And this righteousness given by Jesus Christ through His death and resurrection joins Jew and Gentile together in Christ. So Peter's indecision, wanting to please the Jews, was tearing down what Christ had built. And Paul said, may it never be. Paul stood that day on principled thinking and living. And it saved the church. Galatians, that epistle was one of many that saved the church from disaster, from losing the gospel. That's what the Reformation was all about. And today we need another reformation, for the church has watered down and is losing the purity of the gospel. And brothers and sisters, humbly and lovingly, we need to take that stand. Forget fashion and respectability. We stand on principle. We stand on the Word of God. And now a second point, shorter than the first, but no less important. How this principle is lived out in our daily lives. It's lived out through union with Christ. Isn't that interesting? You see, God not only in giving salvation, He not only says, you are forgiven. He not only says, I give my Son's righteousness to you because that's the only righteousness I will accept. But He does even more than that. He brings us into a living union with Jesus Christ. See, Christianity is not a people of the book and the rules and the do's and don'ts. Now get out there and do the best you can. No, Christianity is much more than that. Now there is what we call a forensic aspect of salvation, a legal aspect of salvation, declared imputed righteousness. That's justification. That's an act of God. It's not an act of man. But there's also the vital aspect of Christianity, new life received. Remember the line in the hymn. It goes like this. Be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt. But then it goes on. And power. And that's what it is to come into union with Jesus Christ and to be changed by a personal walk, a living walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day I talk with Him. He speaks to me through His Word. I bring everything to Him. He's not so far out there and I'm so far down here and he's so good and I'm so bad that there's no connection. No, there is an intimate, living, spiritual union and communion, and that flows out of a right standing before God through justification. And that's why we looked at the catechism question and answer on sanctification, because the very heart of sanctification, you see it here in verse 20. One of my favorite verses, and I hate to say that, because every verse I read is a favorite verse, but 220, that's up there. That's on the list. Let's look at it for just a little bit. Union with Christ. I have what? I have been crucified with Christ. See, Christianity is not simply a new philosophy. It's not a new motive for good conduct. And I've talked to so many people who say, yeah, I'm going to clean up my life. No, you're not. You can't clean up your life. Maybe in an outward sense you can, so you're not so irritating to people around you. But you can't clean yourself up within before the infinitely holy God. You cannot do that. You see, it's a completely new life. It's called the life of Christ. Do you understand that? And so Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. What does that imply? How many people back in the times when they used crucifixion, how many people got off the cross and walked away? I never heard of that. I don't think anybody survived that. You see, the executioners, they put them up there and they could walk away because no one was coming down off that cross alive. I've been crucified. I've died. In some sense, we have died. One writer says in both Romans and Galatians, Paul is referring to the fact that when a person exercises faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is placed in transcendent spiritual union with Christ in the historical event of his death and resurrection. In a spiritual sense, in some way, and I don't fully understand it, we have been connected to Christ's death and to his resurrection. And Paul talks about that. You want to read a parallel passage? Look at Romans chapter 6. If a man is convicted of a capital crime and is put to death, the law obviously has no more claim on him, right? Why? Well, he's dead. That was it. Well, Paul says we've died. He has paid his debt to society. Therefore, even if he were to rise from the dead, he would still be guiltless before the law, which would have to no claim on his new life. And so it is with the believer in Christ. Turn to Romans 7. Notice Romans 7, verses 1 and 2. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. No one disputes that. Look at verse 4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to one another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. And so we reckon ourselves in Christ by the Spirit, connected to the death and the very life of Jesus Christ. Now, it's hard to understand, I realize, because we struggle in these bodies. But notice Paul mentions our body as well in this. So hang in there with me and let's walk through this verse. Notice Paul's next statement in Galatians 2:20 is, "It is no longer I who live." Okay. You see, I come back with a new identity. I'm a new person. I've begun a brand new life. Am I going so far or too far if I say I'm a new creation? Well, no, because that's biblical language, isn't it? I'm a new creation. I believe in Christ today. I get up the next morning, I look in a mirror, and I don't look any different at all. And yet the Bible says I'm a new creation in Christ. What's my new identity? We've got to think about this. This is a great verse to go through again and again and just think on and meditate on. But Christ who lives in me, there's my identity. That's the next clause that we look at. Paul says that Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. In Romans 8, he talks about us having the Spirit of Christ within us. Paul says in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ who lives in me. He is everything. I do not want to say anything. I don't want to do anything. I don't want to live a life that dishonors Him, because I want everybody to see my life now, not as me, but as Him. And the life I now live in the flesh, here's the hard part of it. That's the next clause. Uh-oh, what does he mean? Well, I'm still in this body. Outwardly, it doesn't look like anything's changed. Inwardly, there's all kinds of stuff going on. I continue to live in my same old body. I struggle with remnants of sin within and temptations to sin in the world without. Do you? I sure do. When I became a Christian, I knew I had peace with God. And yet the struggles were just beginning. And I've been struggling ever since. Every day, it's a war. Because I'm a sinner. The old habits. Don't you hate those old habits? Why did I ever start that? One step at a time. One decision at a time. One thought at a time. And now I think a certain way, and I shouldn't be thinking this way. And I just go to that thought process, and I don't even know I go there. And I'm thinking these negative thoughts, and I'm in bondage to this foolish way of thinking. That old habit. And so every day we say, Lord, Lord, I'm new in Christ. Change me. Give me grace. Do in me what I cannot do in myself. But notice the next clause, my focus. It's not inward. We're not navel gazers. But now I live by faith in the Son of God, Paul says. So every day I get up and my walk is a walk of faith. And I recommend before your feet hit the floor, you're talking with the Lord. You're committing every step to Him. Every detail, every concern, every worry, every responsibility, the whole thing, you're committing it to Him and saying, Lord, I cannot, but You can. And I died, and I've been raised with You, and You're in me now. Live your life in and through me to the glory of Your name. I don't look to myself. I look to Christ for everything. Don't think, well, I look to Christ for the religious, spiritual things. But I can handle the financial things. I can handle this physical labor I have to do. So I don't need to talk to Jesus about this. I've done it a million times. Talk to Him about everything. Seek Him daily. Seek His grace and His mercy. Seek that desire to have a repentant, sensitive heart that will immediately turn from sin. So sensitive to it that we know, Lord Jesus, I don't want to grieve You for a moment. Seek His forgiveness. Seek His power. Seek His wisdom. Seek His love. You know, we spend a lot of time in presbytery on a situation that is just so sad, I cannot believe it. The family torn asunder. One side bringing charges on the other side. And what is that? Because we just can't love one another. We need Christ. We need His grace. Remember the words of John the Baptist when he said, "He must increase and I must decrease." Every single day, we live by faith in Him, faith in the Son of God. What's the motive? What are His motives? Where's He coming from? Where's His heart? And what are your motives to be here this morning and to walk with Christ? Notice Paul says, "Who loved me and gave Himself for me." Christ's motive is what? He loves you. He loved you at the cross. He loved you that moment you believed on Him. He loves you every day of your life. And He has never turned His back on you, and He never will. He loves you. He doesn't love you because there's something in you that you have done. He doesn't love you because you've had a good week and you've done a number of good things. He loved you before anything. He loved us when we were at our worst. And He loves us today. And how do we know that? Because it says right here, He gave Himself for me. He gave Himself up for me. That's the cross. Go to the cross. That's the heart of the gospel. You go there and you see the love of Jesus Christ every day as you walk with Him. And what is your motive to do that? Why should you do that? Because God is going to punish me somehow and ruin my plans and ruin my life if I don't walk the straight line? I realize that's... No. We love Him because of His cross. We love Him because He first loved us. And how intimate a relationship. It's the most intimate relationship in this life and in the one to come. Christ in you, the hope of glory. More intimate than any horizontal relationships we have is your love for and your walk with and your relationship with Jesus Christ. Is it the most important relationship in your life? All other relationships pale in comparison with your love for Jesus. And brothers and sisters, we can't just all of a sudden love Him like that. We have to cry out because we cannot do it in the flesh. A final point, very briefly. Grace that flows through the cross. You see verse 21. "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." Is it grace or is it law? Were you saved by grace? And I hope everybody in this room would say, yes, amen, grace alone. Are you being sanctified by grace? Or are you being sanctified by law? And I hope you'd say, only by the grace of God. It's His unmerited favor. It's His working in me and through me. It's not me somehow being good enough. You and I will stumble again and again and again if we have that thought. Jesus got me to heaven, now I got to get myself through the Christian life. Jesus got you to heaven, He'll get you there, and He's going to get you through the Christian life. You can't take one step without Him. Not one. Stand upon Christ and His cross, and that alone, not just for glory, but for Monday morning, Tuesday afternoon, and Friday night, and so on. I'm going to close with a quote, again, out of the works of Calvin. What a theologian, and yet what a shepherd pastor he was as well. Listen to what he says. "We experience such participation in Him that although we are still foolish in ourselves, He is our wisdom before God." How many dumb, stupid things do we do in the course of a week? Did anybody see that? I hope not. God, that was so dumb, you know. And as we get older, we walk into a room in the house and we go, why am I here? And we do something and we walk back out and we go to the next. We go, oh, I know why. And, you know, I mean, do we need Jesus Christ or do we need Him? And I think that's not just a weird little experience for us that has nothing to do with His sanctification or providence. I think that's all providence. I think He humbles us every step. And that's the best place in the Christian life to be, humbled before our Master who loves us. Calvin says, while we are sinners, He is our righteousness. While we are unclean, He is our purity. Oh, praise God for that. While we are weak, while we are unarmed and exposed to Satan, yet ours is that power which has been given Him in heaven and on earth, Matthew 28:18. By which to crush Satan for us and to shatter the gates of hell. He is our power. We don't have any power in and of ourselves. And so I urge you, give up. Yield to Him. But it's not a one-time emotional experience and then that's it. It's every moment. It's a walk with Him. It's a love relationship. While we still bear about with us the body of death, He is yet our life. We have resurrection hope in Him. In brief, because all His things are ours. I like that. Jesus. All His things are ours. And we have all things in Him. In us, there is nothing. Look unto Jesus. Don't look at the fashion of the world, the opinions of the world, the glitter of the world. Can you not see through that? Can you not see at the end of the day or at the end of the week or at the end of your bank account that it doesn't bring you happiness or joy or satisfaction at all? The greatest joy and happiness will always be found in Jesus Christ because we were made for Him. We were made to worship Him and to serve Him, and we were made to proclaim Him to the nations. Oh, how exciting is that? To belong to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to You humbly praising You and thanking You for the Word of God. May Your Spirit, and I know He will go with us and abide with us and bring these words back to us and deepen our faith and conviction. And we praise You every day that we are not alone and that it's no longer about me. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.